So let's continue to worship him. I do want to invite you to open your Bible. Take it out if you have one and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some on the back table that they are there for you to use. And so feel free to grab one of those. You know, I think it's a common pitfall for us as people, as humans, that anything we do repeatedly, anything that's just kind of a routine for us, over time can kind of lose its significance. It can kind of lose any kind of sense of purpose or direction, why we are doing it. It can happen in marriage, right? I've been married 30 plus years, and if you're not intentional every day and every week and every month and every year, you can kind of go, wait, why did we get married again? Well, you know, I would never say that out loud. Did I say I just did? Where's Becky? She's out. Okay, good. So I don't think it's the speakers are on in the lobby. Anything that we do that even if it's really good stuff, over time can just become mundane. It can become routine, and we can lose sight of why we're doing it. And that happens to us all the time in church and coming together and gathering on Sunday morning or coming on a Wednesday night or whenever it is that we get together, life groups, we come together, we do stuff. If we're not careful, we can lose sight of why we're doing this. The month of January, we focused on these words behind me from Jesus' words in Matthew 28 of what it looks like to really be the church. But even a step behind that is what Matt brought up a while ago, and it's our mission. Jesus has given his church a mission. We're here for a reason. There is an answer to the why. Now, it shows up all throughout Scripture. It shows up all throughout the New Testament. We chose to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul says, "We thank God for all of you." He's talking to a church. He's writing a letter to a church just like this that meets in the city of Thessalonica. And he says, "We thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We're grateful for you, and we pray for you. And we continually remember something. We remember before our God and Father three things: your work produced by faith, a faith that shapes your life and leads you to invest your life in the things that matter to God." We say to live by faith. Your life is about following Jesus and investing your life in faith. Behavior that reveals a faith, a trust in Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that without faith it is impossible. See, faith isn't something that's good to have or, you know, maybe we'll get there one day. God says it's critical that you have faith in God, that you trust him, you believe in him enough that it shapes your life. It leads to labor, it leads to work, it leads to behavior. He says, "We remember your work that was produced by your faith." Number two, "We remember your labor that was prompted by love." We say it to be known by love. That our love for God and our love for people is so deep, it's so transformational in our life that it becomes our primary characteristic, that we become known by love. Now, is that possible? Is that feasible? Jesus said, "This is how all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have what? Love." Faith is important, but you have love for one another. It becomes the distinguishing characteristic of a follower of Jesus Christ. That you love the brethren, that you love one another. Jesus said the most important commandment that fulfills everything is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul says, we remember that your love produced something. You worked. It showed up in your life. And then he says, we remember and we praise God for your endurance inspired by hope or based upon your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was something about you. There is something about you. You have a hope that no one else around you seems to have, or it just stands out in that city where you live. And that hope is based in whom? It's based in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done on the cross and the promises that he's made in his plan. And so we saw that and you said, you know what? That's the kind of church we want to be. Now, if you read down through the rest of that chapter, he goes on to say this, and this is what captured our hearts. He says, you've become an example, a role model to the other churches. And the reputation that you have is spreading throughout the region so that we don't even have to talk about it. It goes on ahead of us. And our heart as a local church is to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, including having an effect on the other churches around us. Not that we see ourselves as better than the other churches. We are not setting ourselves up as the lead or the point church. What we want to see happen is that there's unity between the churches in our area. Because the truth is, any gathering of those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're the church, just as we are the church. And collectively, we are the church in Carmichael. And we want to be an example. We do want to be a catalyst. We do want to be a spark that says, hey, as churches, let's come together and let's collectively be the church in Carmichael. Let's live by faith, let's be known by love, and let's be a voice of hope in the city, in the region where he's put us. And so we have a mission. Our mission is to raise up passionate followers of Jesus Christ who are committed to live by faith, be known by love, and be a voice of hope. Now, I encourage you, as you're reading your Bible, as you're reading through it, the New Testament particularly, you look for faith, love, and hope. You look for it and take note of how consistently and how often God talks about faith, love, and hope. That's our mission as a local church, as Crossroads. It's on the back wall. We're passionate, Matt said, and I agree, we are. We better be. If this is what he's called us to do and what he's left us here to be, that the head of the church says, you have a purpose, you have a mission. You raise up disciples, you make disciples, you raise up passionate disciples. What do they look like? What does a disciple look like? They're committed to living by faith, being known by love, and be a voice of hope. That's our mission. And the mission unites us. The mission unites us. That's what we can grab a hold of and say we're all of one mind and one heart. Now, we may not be able to do that about the color of the chairs that you're sitting on. Right? There's lots of things that we are not going to agree on. And there's going to be a lot of variety and a lot of differences in local assemblies of churches. The buildings, the colors, the stages, what the guy up front wears. Some guys will have a robe. Any votes for that? No, it's too hot. Some will have a suit. Some, if you go to Hawaii, I've seen where they have flip-flops, and they have, I know it's not a towel, but it looks like a towel. You know what I'm talking about? It's like a dress, kind of. It's like the Polynesian version of the kilt. Thankfully, it's longer. But they'll have that, and then they'll have like a Hawaiian shirt. Or that some will, whatever this is. You know, there's going to be all kinds of differences in that. There's going to be differences in the order of service. There's going to be differences in the instruments up here. Whether you're holding a book or looking up at a screen, or you have a bulletin that everything's all in there and all the song. You get it? There's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of variety in the church. But we have to have something that unifies us. Those things we need to let go of. But there's something we need to unify around, and that's the mission. We've got to move to being on the same page with the head of the church, with our Savior. And he wants us to make disciples. He wants us to raise up passionate disciples. Paul commends through the Holy Spirit, guys, you got it right. You're getting it right. And here's the impact that you're having. And we want to have that same impact. So we have a mission that unifies us. Number two, we have a strategy that helps us focus. And that's what's behind me. That's what we've looked at in January. We take the words of Jesus in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make. Go and make what? Disciples. Okay? Go and make disciples. Go make disciples. Then what? Well, then you baptize them. And you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then what? You teach them. You teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And know this. Anybody remember from last week? Check this out. I am with you always until the very end of the age. And from those words, in the closing hours of his life, closing days or maybe hours of his life, we take these four pieces of a strategy, the engage, the empower, the equip, and the encourage. If you open up your bulletin, you're going to see this in your bulletin, and it's going to be there as a regular fixture. You see it there in the middle? Those four words, and you see their why, you see their what it is that we're doing, you see that there is action involved in those statements, that we challenge loyalty. Why do we do that? Because Jesus wants disciples. I think I've told you this before, but I have these questions on my computer screen. What am I doing? I'm making disciples. Question number two, why am I doing that? Why am I doing it? Because Jesus wants disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a part of his church, that should move you. That should be motivation for you and for me. If Jesus says, this is what I want. Guys, we're coming up to Valentine's Day really quickly. Don't raise your hand. Just think in your head. How many of us have gone to our wives and said, hey, you know, what do you want? Now, some of you are like, well, I don't even need to ask because I already know. Well, then good for you. I'm happy for you. That just means you're being a good husband. You already know. But don't we want to please our wife? Do you buy her a lawnmower for for Valentine's Day? Let's pray. We need to pray. Okay, we need to pray for our marriages. If whoever said amen, come see me afterwards. I want to see how you pulled that off. Okay, we want to please our wives. We want to give her what she wants, what is good for her. So when Jesus comes and says, this is what I want, when I say, what am I doing? I'm making disciples, and I have the why underlined. Why am I doing this? Why would I spend my life doing this? Simply because that's what Jesus wants. He really does. He came in to seek that which was lost. Who made this world? Jesus. Who created every human being that has lived or ever will live? God, Jesus did. It tells us, right? John chapter 1, there isn't anything that's been made that wasn't made by who? Jesus. He made it. He's the creator. He's deeply invested in you, in this planet, in this community. Watch the Super Bowl today. Look at those thousands of people in that stadium. He created every one of those, and he's invested in them. He loves them, and he wants them to know him, and by faith, putting their faith in him, to follow him, to be his disciples. That's what he wants. The reason that cross is out there in the lobby and all that is associated with that and all that he went through and all that he suffered and all that he endured. One of the songs talked about it. Taking on our shame. We focus on the physical, and that's a huge part of it. But think about the shame that goes along with every sin. And he who had no sin became sin for us. He took it on himself. Every ounce of shame that I've ever experienced in my life because of my sinfulness, he bore. He took it. He experienced it. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to know him. And so the crowds of people that are in your life and in my life, he's heavily invested in them. And he wants them to know him. So why we do it? Because he wants disciples. And the third question, as I ask, what's my part? How am I doing it? This is what we're doing. This is why. And what do I need to do? And he gives us this strategy, this engage. We challenge people's loyalty, this empowering. We emphasize identity and what Christ does for us through the gospel, by his grace, through faith. And we measure maturity. We invest in it. We look for it. We watch for it. We're intentional in helping one another grow, from our kids right up to grandpas. We teach each other. We equip each other. We teach to obey. We do that consistently. And then we take his lead because his final words are, check this out. I'm always with you. If you weren't here last week, go back and listen to that message. It's all about encouragement. Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm encouraging you. You can do this. And we take his lead. And so we strengthen community, relationship, because that's how God encourages us, is it not? In this personal relationship that he has with us, that Christ has with us. That's where the encouragement comes from. And we find our encouragement in strengthening the relationship, the unity, the community of church, of the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. And this strategy, this engage, this empower, this equip, this encourage, it focuses us. Because you know as well as I do, we can do a million different things. Right? In your household, with your family, with our life, in church. And if you drive around town, or if you listen to the radio, or you're just exposed to Christianity, Christian culture, you can see that churches, we can be involved in all kinds of stuff. And this is not about saying, well, that's right and that's wrong, but it is about Jesus saying, this is how I want you to make disciples. I have a strategy, I have a plan for you to fulfill that mission, and you got to stay focused on it. Because your tendency is, my kids, my creation, is you're going to get distracted, and you're going to get divided, and you're going to go all kinds of different directions. And I hear in his words in Matthew 28, I hear a sense of urgency. I said, well, it's 2,000 years later. How can there be urgency in 2,000 years? Well, it becomes very much a sense of urgency when you make it personal into your life. Because you may have 75, 80 years. You might have 52 years. You might have 20 years. You might have less. You have no idea, nor do I. Do we? No, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So there is a sense of urgency that the time I am here, my age, my life, When I've come to know Jesus and I understand who he is and what he wants for me and what he wants me to be, now there's a sense of urgency. And how easy it is. And those of you that are older like me, and those of you who are way older than me, like my dad, you know, this common thread happens. You still love me? Yeah. I lip read and he said no. This common thread as people get older is we become aware of that sense of urgency that time has gone by so fast. And my life and my kids are grown, and all those chapters of my life that I was living and I thought they would kind of go on for a long time are now gone, and I'm in this next chapter. And the older you get, the more you just feel the sense of urgency. I don't know how much time I have left. I better focus. You with me? I better focus. Oh, how great it is that when you're young and you focus. But that's the purpose of this strategy, this engage, this empower, this equip, and this encourage. Is Jesus is just saying, you guys, you know the mission. We spent 3 years together. You know what I want. I want disciples. Now, I just want you to focus. I want you to focus on this strategy. That's what it does. So a mission to unify us and a strategy to focus us. The question is, and we posed this question a couple of weeks ago, the real question is, God is on the move. God is on the move. The question is, am I moving with him? It's one thing for you and I to sit, and if I was sitting down with you and said, amen, how can I argue with 1 Thessalonians 1? It's the Bible. Okay, love, faith, love, and hope. I get it. In Matthew 28, that's Jesus talking. Okay, I don't know about this engage and power thing. I'm trying to wrap my brain around that. I don't know why I'm talking with that accent, but stay with me. You know, I get that. It's Matthew. I'll just take it as it is there, and I'm on board. And then we walk out of here and we go about living our life. And we think little to none about these things until we get back here. Oh, that's right, I need to go to church. And we come back on Sunday morning. Are you with me? It's one thing to say, okay, I agree with these things. How can I not? Because I do love Jesus and I put my faith in him. The difference maker in our life is when we decide to join with God and say, okay, God, you're moving, you're doing things, you're committed to this. You said you would be with us. That's not going to change. The difference maker happens when I join with him. And I say, okay, I'm on board. So am I? Are you? Are you a part of this? Am I living the life of a disciple? Well, let's look and see what Jesus has to say about that. Because he does address this several times in his life here on earth and in his teaching. And so let's run through these kind of, we've got five of them, so we're going to move kind of quick. But this is according to Jesus. We're going to look at a couple of passages and we're going to see what he says about what it looks like to be on board, to move with him, to live your life as a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple. John chapter 8, let's look there. John chapter 8, verse 30. John chapter 8, verse 30. These are in your notes. John chapter 8, verse 30. Even as he spoke, okay, let me stop. Sorry. Chapter 8, there's a confrontation, if you will, between Jesus and this crowd, and he's basically giving this testimony as to who he is and his claim to deity, his claim to being the Messiah. They're interacting with each other. They're having this conversation, this dialogue. And even as he spoke, even as he's sharing these things, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They went, he is. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the beloved of heaven. He is the promised Messiah. Verse 33, so to the Jews who had believed in him, those who had made that decision, this is what he says. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We are the Jews. We are the nation of Israel. And we've never been slaves of anyone. Wait for it. Israel, the Jewish people, have never been a slave. We've never been slaves. Really? Yeah. What, Egypt is just slipping your mind? You know, Pharaoh, you know, 10 plagues? How can you say that we shall be set free? Why do we need to be set free? We've always been free. We're God's chosen people. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I don't care your background, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Everyone who sins, which Romans tells us it's everyone. So everyone does sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family. You're a slave. But a son belongs to it forever. He's a part of the family. She, a daughter, is a part of the family. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Number one, how do I answer this question? How do I know if I'm on board? How do I know if I'm living the life of a disciple? Number one, you're His disciple, Jesus says, if you obey His words. Is that simple? Is that clear? That's something we can all grab with our minds and hold on to. He says, if you hold to my teaching. The word hold means to continue. It needs to remain. It means to live there. Not an occasional affirmation, but it's the person who says, this is the foundation for my life. This is the final authority for my life. This is what I'm going to follow. Jesus Christ specifically, His words, His life, His commands, His instructions. I'm going to obey Him. It's that simple. So, well, am I a disciple? Am I living the life of a disciple? Am I following Jesus? Am I on board with what He's doing? First question to ask is, do I obey His words? In the nitty-gritty of life, when I'm faced with decisions, who makes the call in my life? Me? Culture? Jesus. You are His disciple. He says, you are my disciple if you obey His words. Obedience to Jesus indicates relationship. Listen to what He said in John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. It doesn't get any clearer than that, right? It indicates relationship with Him when there's obedience in my life. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. In John 15:14, He says, you're my friends if you do what I command. There is relationship. You're not a slave. You're not an outsider. You're an insider. You're part of the family. We are friends. We are going the same direction if you do what I command. Look at John 13, number 2. You're His disciple if you obey His words. Number 2, John 13. Jesus is having supper with His disciples. He's washed their feet in the first part of chapter 13. They're sharing the Passover meal. Judas has just left to go betray Him. When He was gone, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will glorify the Son in Himself and will glorify Him at once. He's speaking of the crucifixion. Interesting. He's talking about His crucifixion and His being lifted up for all to see, to give His life as a sacrifice. It's all been the plan. It's been the plan all along. This is what it's moved towards. This is what its history has moved towards. God's plan before the foundations of the earth, this was the plan. And He says, my children, verse 33, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. So a new commandment I give you, love one another. We know that. We knew that. Yeah, but let me clarify it. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, the bookmarks of this statement are him washing their feet, which just happened, and then in hours, He will be crucified. His body will be pierced with nails and flogged and ripped and torn, and He'll be drugged through the streets, and He'll be lifted out, taken outside to where they execute criminals, common criminals, and He'll be lifted up and He'll be nailed to that cross. And then He'll be taken down and He'll be buried into a tomb. And 3 days later, He will rise from the dead. That's the bookmarks of Him saying, you love as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this is how all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked Him, Lord, isn't it just like Peter? I'm not sure Peter heard anything He just said. Except, well, where are you going? You know, he lost Peter at, you know, where I'm going, you can't follow. I laugh, but aren't we kind of there with Him too sometimes? You know, we get hooked on the one thing and we're missing the point. That's so common in our journey with Christ. We get distracted, we get off track. Where are you going? Jesus says, where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you'll follow later. Well, Peter said, well, Lord, why can't I follow you now? In fact, I'll lay down my life for you. Oh, how unintentionally he's affirming what Jesus just said. That's what it looks like to love one another, to lay down your life for your friend. Jesus is about to do it. Peter goes, I'll do it. I will lay my life down for you. Jesus says, really? No, it's not there. But that's what I, really, Peter? Will you really? Oh, it is there. Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to disown me three times. Number two, you're his disciple if you love his disciples. You're his disciple if you obey his words. Number two, you're his disciple. You're living the life of a disciple if you love his disciples. Is that what's there? Is that what Jesus is saying? It is, guys. So the people that are in a life group, the people that are sitting around us, the people that we work together in ministry, the people that we function together as a family, not just in this church, but in the other local assemblies of disciples, we're his disciple if we love those disciples. If you don't, you aren't. 1 John chapter 4, John lays it out even more bluntly. If you say that you love God and you don't love your brother, you're a what? If you say that you love God, but you don't love your brother, you don't love disciples, you're a what? Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at him either. But that's what he's saying. The life of a disciple, following him. Am I living the life of a follower? Am I living the life of a disciple? He says, well, you are if you obey my words, and you are if you love my disciples. Someone said it to me once, you can't love the groom and hate the bride. You're going to have a really weird relationship with the groom, aren't you? So you come to me and say, Kurt, I love you. You're awesome. You're great. I hear that all the time. But your wife, not so keen on that. Well, after they pick themselves up, and they're wiping the blood. No. It's like, really? Well, okay. I don't hear all those compliments. I hear that you said you have a problem with my wife. You got a problem with my wife, you're going to have a problem with. It's going to limit so much. Right? It's going to put a limit on anything that can happen in that relationship. Jesus says, if you're my disciple, you're going to love my disciples. We simply cannot be his disciple if we don't take this command seriously. To love him is to love his disciples. Number three. Mark chapter 8. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside. There's our friend Peter again. And Peter begins to rebuke him. Peter is rebuking Almighty God, saying that, Jesus, you got it wrong. So then Jesus, listening to Peter's rebuke, verse 33, Jesus turns and looks at his other disciples. They've walked over to the side. Peter at least is doing, he's not doing it in front of all the other disciples going, Jesus, you're wrong. He pulls him aside. He tells him that he's wrong. He got it wrong. And Jesus hears, and then he turns and looks back at the other disciples that are gathered there, and he rebukes Peter. This is intended for Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind, listen to this statement, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he calls the crowd to him. There's a larger gathering, and he invites them to come closer and to hear. And with his disciples in this crowd, he says this, If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, if anyone's going to be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, hold on to it, keep it for himself, that person will end up losing their life. But whoever loses his life, lets go of it, gives it away, uses it for me, he will gain his life. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel, in fact, will save it. He'll experience life. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, everything this world has to offer, and yet forfeit his soul, his relationship with his Creator, with God, through Christ? Number three. Are we on number three? Anybody listening? Are we on number three? Okay. You are his disciple if you support his mission. You are his disciple if you obey his words, according to Jesus. He says, you are his disciple if you love his disciples. And he says, you are his disciple if you support his mission. If anyone would come after me, if anyone's going to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up his cross, and follow me. We could do a whole time, a whole message on that right there. But in just making it simple, It's Jesus rebuking Peter because he says, you have the things of man in your head, not the things of God. You're off mission. You're off task. Peter, this is why I came. I came to die. I came to sacrifice my life. I came to live and do the Father's will. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you want to write it, it may be in your notes, but maybe circle it or come to it later. It's Philippians chapter 2. And it fleshes out, it details out what it looked like for Jesus to come and do what he did. It's his mission. It's the Father's will. Peter, you're going to live as my disciple. You're going to follow me if you support my mission. If you're on board with what I'm here to do. Because there comes a moment where I ask you to do the same thing. And I ask you to live the same way. You're his disciple if you support his mission. Number four, Luke chapter 14. Large crowds. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds are traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he turns to the crowd and he says, If anyone comes to me, you're coming to follow me, and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross, follow me, cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. One of you are going to remodel your house. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to do it, to complete it? For if he lays the foundation, he starts the work, and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, man, this fellow began to build and was not able, he didn't think this through. He didn't plan. He wasn't able to finish it. Verse 31, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000, with the size of his army, to oppose the one coming against him, with the size of his army, with a bigger army, with 20,000. If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. Jesus, why are you talking about remodeling and you're talking about war plans? What is your point? Verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Number four is you're his disciple if you give up everything to follow him. You're his disciple, Jesus says, if you're willing to let go of everything you have to follow me. But know this, it's costly. It's costly to give up everything that you have. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be drawn to these things. And some of these are good things, right? Mom and dad, brother and sister, family. He's not telling us to hate them. That's contradicting other passages. But he's painting a picture that they cannot be something that you hold on to. If you're going to follow me, I have to be the one that you're holding on to. I have to be your first love. He says it different ways. I have to be your master. You can't. You can't serve two masters. You can't follow me and be attached to these things. But consider the cost. Take a good look at what it's going to cost you. If you're not willing to pay that price, don't go through the motions. Don't start this. Don't jump in and then realize halfway through, man, this is too tough. Jesus, you're asking for too much. He's telling us up front, isn't he? Now, this is not about earning my salvation. This is not about earning what he already did on the cross. This is about following him. This is about living out my faith. This is about being a disciple of Jesus after he's transformed me and he's called me to himself. What does it look like for me to live that life? I obey his words. What was number two? I love his disciples, I support his mission, and I give up everything to follow him. Matthew 19:21, poor guy came and was rich, and he wasn't willing to give up what was blocking him from following Jesus. Luke chapter 9 talks about a farmer, a rancher guy, that if you look back, if you're missing your old life, you're not worthy of following me. And he reiterates the mother and father and family and these things that can consume our lives. He says, you got to make a choice. It's not that you desert or abandon them, but I have to be first. I have to be number one. I have to be the one that you hold on to. And number five, John 12. Number five, John 12. Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Look at this imagery. Let me use something he says that you guys can understand. Unless a kernel of wheat, a seed, falls to the ground, is placed in the ground, and it dies. Have you ever seen the time-lapse photography of a little sprout and how God created the seed to be planted, and it busts open, and it dies, and that material becomes what? It becomes food, doesn't it? The DNA is there, the shape of what the plant's going to be, but there's food there too for that little sprout to come up and new life comes. And he says, that's what it's like to follow me. Unless a kernel of wheat, a seed falls into the ground, it has to die. And unless it dies, it just remains a single seed. Remember the days where the seeds came in the little envelopes? I'm old, so I remember. And you'd open them, and they're just these little radishes, one that just always like, wow, they're so little. You ever seen them? They're little teeny tiny things. And you could keep them forever. I mean, we did. We'd have them in the garage forever. And then you finally go out and you dig a hole and you put them in the ground. What happens in a couple of days or a couple of weeks? What? How did that come from that little thing in that little hard thing in the? That's how God designed it. And he says, that's what it's like to follow me. It'll just remain a single seed as long as it's in that envelope. But when you take it and you plant it in the ground, it dies. If it dies, it's planted in the soil and it dies to do its purpose. It produces many seeds. What's your point, Jesus? Well, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. He'll be with me. He'll be where I'm at. He'll be on task with me. He will be on mission with me, and my Father will honor the one who is serving me. The last point is, he says, if you're going to be his disciple, it happens when you lose your life, to bring life, to give life. You're his disciple. I'm his disciple. I'm living the life of discipleship. If I lose my life, if I'm willing to lay my life down and die to bring life to others. You with me? No? You got to die. That's the point. You got to die, or you're just going to be that seed, and you're never going to fulfill your mission or your purpose. The purpose of a seed is to die. Interesting? The purpose of a seed is to die. It is to lose itself, to be in the ground, and then it busts open, and a plant comes, and all kinds of harvest, all kinds of seeds come from that one seed. That's how God designed it. And he's telling us that's how he designs discipleship, following him. If you're his disciple, we're willing to die. I think I put this in your notes, but I love this thought. We are the most like Jesus and glorify him most unmistakably when we sacrifice our life so that others can live. We're the most like him, and we glorify him the most distinctly when we're willing to lay down our lives and die to self, lose our life, give it up, so that other people can live, other people can know the truth. So what is this? Well, if I could give this a kind of a title and kind of make it personal to us, this is the game plan. We have a mission that unifies us. We have a strategy to focus us, and we have a game plan to move us. Because guys, I love you, and I hope you love me, but the reality is we're prone to what? Laziness, comfort, just kind of, I love this, just stay here. This is good. I love being together. I hope you do too. This is great being together. The real challenge comes out there and engaging the culture he's placed us in and loving people the way he's called us to love them. Maybe the challenge starts here in loving each other. Is that fair? Sometimes? No? You with me? You thinking about the Super Bowl. Loving each other can be a challenge, right? Right, Jeff? Say it out loud. If he's honest, he'll tell you it can be a challenge. He's looking at me. We've got to move. We've got to have something to basically kick us in the rear end. My Swedish grandfather used to always say, do something even if it's wrong. Now, I'm not advocating that as theologically correct, but I got the point as a kid. When I'd be standing there and he's working, he'd look at me, do something even if it's wrong. His point was, do something, move. Act on what you know. And so we have a game plan. I need a helping hand, a couple of helping hands if I can. Maybe three. Wes? Yes, sir. You take one of the aisles. Anyone else? Jefferson? One more? Thank you. Thank you, Justin. We started last year a game plan. We call it Go the Distance, and it's an attempt to finish strong. It's an attempt to accomplish this mission and to fulfill the strategy that he's given us, to move us. We want to be unified, we want to be focused, and we want to be moving for God. And so on there, you'll see seven investments. We talked about these, I think, a year and a half ago now. Some of you weren't there, and I just wanted to refresh your memory. There's seven investments that we want to be intentional about making as a local church. And I'm not going to go through those seven because of the time. I'll tell you this, I love talking about these things. I'd love to have coffee with you or lunch or whatever and just individually go through these things and help you really wrap your heart around them and say, where do I fit into this and how can I be a part of this? Because we believe these investments are going to enable us to move, to go somewhere for God. Another thing I want to hand out to you this morning that has to do a little more short term, and you see the dates on there? There's nothing magical about those dates. We started in 2013. We set the next chapter. We set the next race, the next lap of the race. But those intentional things, those seven investments, are things that we want to see happen in that time. Thank you. Anyone else help with this next one? Hand this out. Anybody? Bueller? Micah? Okay, sorry. Thank you. So we can sit down and talk more about it. You can talk to any of the leaders. You can talk to the elders and deacons. Go out, take them out for coffee, take them out for Jamba Juice and say, okay, what does this look like? What are these seven investments really all about? And what is this chapter? What are we trying to accomplish in 2013 to 2025 if God allows us to be here for that? The second thing that's coming around is a white page. And I just wanted you to know where we're going on Sunday mornings and what we're teaching on as we move through 2014 together. Because believe it or not, there is a plan with that too. We take seriously listening to God and saying, God, lead us, guide us, show us where you want us to go. How do you want us to study your word? What is it you want to do in us? And so we have a theme for this year called Go Home. Some like home better because they feel like I'm telling them to leave. I'm not telling you to leave. Everything we talked about last year and everything we talk about as we move through this year is to start at home in our marriages and in our relationships with our kids and our teenagers, our families. We've got to do this at home. The mission and the strategy need to be taking place in our homes with one another and with our kids. And so we're going to move through some paths. We're going to go back to Acts next week. We're going to look at the second chapter of Acts, the second look into the book of Acts as the church goes from Jerusalem into the next realm of Judea and Samaria. And then after that, we're going to look at 1 Timothy, and we're going to pick apart this letter and study it together that was sent from the Apostle Paul to a young pastor that basically said, okay, Timothy, this is how you operate as the family of God. This is what you need to know to be a local church, to be a family of God. And then come August, we're going to do something really exciting. We're going to go through what's called the story. And it's basically a chronological look at the Word of God from beginning to end, and it'll take us all the way through the middle of 2015. We'll take a short break at around Christmas time in January, and then we'll come back to it. But we're going to get God's high story, the big picture, and we're going to see how our story and what He wants to do in us and through us in 2014 and 15, how it connects and relates to His high story and what He's doing. And we're going to be doing this with our kids, in our kids' ministries, our youth ministry, our life groups, and we're going to be doing it collectively or together with Cyprus, the church on Cyprus. They're going to be going through it at the same time. And a couple of times I'm going to go over there and teach, and he's going to come over here and teach. And we're going to do some things like that. So the body of Christ, at least these two pieces, are going to go through it together. And that's called the story. So I wanted you to have just kind of a little glimpse of where we're going through this year, because our goal is to move for God. He's given us a mission. He's given us a strategy. He's made it very clear what it looks like for us to move with Him, His own words. That's His game plan. That's His big picture. Says, this is what it looks like to move with me. You're my disciple if. Now, crossroads, how are you going to do it? How are you going to fulfill those? How are we going to live those out? And we want to have some tangible ways for us to move together. If we don't have a plan, we're going to move what? Right? You ever take your family to Disneyland? Better have a plan. And I'll tell you my plan. It's the best plan. I'll tell you my plan if you want to know. Got to have a plan. And that's our game plan, because the bottom line, guys, is we want to finish strong. We want to finish strong. We want to come to the end of each of our races and whatever that looks like, timing-wise, that we have finished strong. Because I want to be His disciple. I want to live like a disciple of Jesus. And I believe many of you do too. And we're going to seek to do that together as we move forward for Him. Join me in prayer, please. Father, You have done everything, provided everything, accomplished everything through Your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might know You. The work is done. He said it's finished, it's completed, and it's all because of your grace. You've told us clearly, because of your grace, through faith, we're saved. So God, I pray that you would build our faith, you would strengthen it, you would cause it to move us to become the people you want us to be, that we would invest in what you want us to invest in. God, we're going to respond now in a song. The men are going to come and they're going to pass out the elements for communion. They're going to pass out the cracker and then they're going to pass out the cup. And Father, I pray that as we just sit here for these few moments and we have this cracker, we have this cup in our hands and we are reflecting on who your Son Jesus Christ is and what he came to do, I pray that you would take over through your Spirit, you would take over our hearts and minds. Limited because of our flesh, God. We're tired. We're distracted. We want to get on to the next thing. Or we're angry or fearful. Or we're filled with guilt and shame. There's all kinds of things, God, that just get in the way of us just seeing you for who you are. So I pray that you would unveil our eyes in these moments. Help us to see your Son, Jesus Christ, ever so clearly as we remember him. And then, God, after we sing, as we just partake of the bread and the wine, the juice, and the cracker. God, I pray we might do it to glorify your Son and remember who he is. In Jesus' name, amen.